A few words of introduction maybe are in order. I was living here for 22 years, teaching at the universities and getting some more postgraduate degrees. and now I find myself back in Sydney, my hometown, and I'm retired actually up in the Northern Beaches area of Sydney, which is experiencing very, very hot summer at the present time. So to come here to minus 12 degrees a few weeks ago it woke me up. Let's put it that way. So yes, I'm here for 6 weeks, and Dan has me here for in the mid-year for 6 weeks, also filling in for him. But it's a little bit different because Dan and Sherry are still here with us, and they're very kindly giving me hospitality in their apartment. What else? Yes, our subject is Pontius Pilate and Jesus. And this is one in a series I've been doing down in Pyeongtaek on which I've called They Met the Saviour. It's a series of messages on people who met Jesus in his three-year ministry. And so I've chosen one of those this morning and one for next week. And then I think my last Sunday here, week after next, I think I'm back in Pyeongtaek. But things change, so there we are. Now, after the service, we are having an apologetic small group for anyone who'd like to come, and we're dealing, as I've done in previous years, dealing with one question that non-Christians ask us. Every Sunday, in the apologetic small group, we'd look at one question that non-Christians or skeptics ask us, and working out the best and most appropriate answer to that question. So if you'd like to get yourself some lunch, we eat lunch, and as we do the apologetics group down on the first floor. Isn't it first floor today? Thank you, Kerry. Well, without further ado, if you've closed your Bible, you might like to turn back to John chapter 18. Quite a long reading, and thank you, Mamiki and Song, for reading it so well to us this morning. John chapter 18, and we began at verse 28, and we went through to chapter 19 and verse 16, didn't we? So they met the Saviour, and Pontius Pilate indeed met the Lord Jesus. I grew up in not a Baptist church, but in a church which, as a part of the morning service, had the congregation saying the Apostles' Creed. Now, can you recite the Apostles' Creed? From a young age, in the morning service, we would say the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed as a part of the service. And the Apostles' Creed begins like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I'll end it there, but I wonder how many of us can recite the Apostles' Creed. Hand up if you can, just a show of hands. I don't usually do this. Song can, but Mickey can't. Okay, hands down. Yes, it doesn't actually go back to the Apostles. That's the first century. It's actually a second century writing of the basic truths of Christianity, or some of them. And it's a wonderful creed to remember. I've memorized it only because I've said it so often. It's something like the Lord's Prayer. You don't make any particular effort to remember the Lord's Prayer, but you say it so often, or hopefully, that you remember it. There are three names in the Apostles' Creed: Jesus Christ, Mary, his mother, and Pontius Pilate, whom we're going to look at this morning. Well, let's begin. Pontius Pilate was the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea back in the first century. A governor or prefect of the Roman province of Judea. As you know, in the time of Jesus, God's own country, Judea, was occupied by Rome in what's called the Roman Empire. Now, let's stop here. I've forgotten about my PowerPoints. Now, every time I come, it differs. So this is something. Okay. Oh, so someone else is doing it. Very good. So it's out of my hands. So Pontius Pilate's job was to command the Roman military, collect taxes, make sure taxes were collected for Rome, and to judge in matters related to Rome in the Roman Empire. Pontius Pilate had the power of life and death. He could sentence someone to death without even a trial, just at a whim. He might not like the look of you. He could sentence you to death, no questions asked. He had power and the power of life and death. He was the most important person in Judea who met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for almost 2,000 years, skeptics and atheists believed that Pilate, many of them, believed that Pilate never existed. And the only mention of him, after all, is in the New Testament. We've now discovered some Jewish historians, contemporary historians, have mentioned Pontius Pilate also. But for almost 2,000 years, many believed that Pontius Pilate never existed because there was no mention of him, no archaeological evidence of his existence outside of the New Testament. But in 1961, archaeologists found historic proof. Now, we should be up to slide 3. Does that mean, is that slide 3 on your, there we go. And they found in 1961, archaeologists were excavating an ancient city on the northern Judean coast, that is the Mediterranean coast, and the city is called Caesarea Maritima. Now, in that city, there was a Roman theatre, which you can see in the bottom right corner, that semicircle structure there, is a Roman amphitheatre. And the archaeologists were excavating here, and they discovered a stone. And they called the stone the Pilate Stone. There it is there. And during excavation, the stone was found as a part of a pavement going up to the upper row of stairs when people were walking on these stones. And it had an inscription on it. Strange thing for a stepping stone to actually have an inscription on it. But the story is that this stone was previously taken from a previous building. And this stone was one of the foundation stones of this building, indicating what building it was and why it was erected. And what had happened as the centuries went by, in the 4th century, that building had been pulled down, and the stones from that building were used in the renovation of this ancient amphitheatre. And the Pilate Stone was used, this time for a different purpose, for the pavement or aisle leading up to the top part of that amphitheatre. And during the stone was originally used for this other building. Now, the Latin inscription on the stone was a historic bombshell. Revolutionized our thinking about the Bible and about Pontius Pilate's part in the crucifixion of Jesus. The inscription was weathered and it was worn down by centuries of Roman feet walking on it, but it was still legible. And the archaeologists recognized it as a dedication stone of that previous building. And it was constructed in honor of the Emperor Tiberius. The building was built by none other than Pontius Pilate, and the inscription labels him as prefect of Judea, just as the Bible, the New Testament, says it was. I think we're up to the next slide. There you see the actual inscription. And there's the a more modern view of the amphitheatre where that Pilate Stone was found. Archaeology, time and time again, vindicates God's word and proves the New Testament to be itself an historic document. Now, Pontius Pilate is mentioned by the Gospel writers and, as I've mentioned also, by some ancient Jewish historians, Josephus and Philo two that mention Pontius Pilate. They were contemporaries of Pilate and contemporaries, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just quote Philo here, what he says about Pontius Pilate. Philo had nothing good to say about Pilate. He said, "By nature, Pilate was rigid and stubbornly harsh, of spiteful disposition, and an exceedingly wrathful man." The other historian says this, "He's greedy." These were eyewitnesses of Pilate. These were contemporary writers. "Greedy, inflexible, cruel, who resorted to robbery and oppression. He was noted for his pride, his love of bribes and violence. He was a weak man who was very quick to let principle to be trampled underfoot to further his own career." Now, although Pilate was all out for himself, in the providence of God, Pilate's name was virtually washed away by the sands of time, while Jesus, the one that he put to execution, has remembered through the world like no other name has. It's interesting, as we're going to look at this interview that Pilate had with Jesus. Pilate is famous because of that 15 minutes of fame he had one Friday morning in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ stood before him. That's the only reason we know of Pilate's name. Now, Philo and Josephus, the Jewish historians, contemporary, describe some of the incidences that tell us what Pilate was like in his character. I'd like to share just two incidences with you that we've gleaned from the ancient documents. Pilate, when he first came into Jerusalem, he came in at 26, we should be on the next slide, I think, 26 AD. Keep going. Okay, stop. Time for glasses, excuse me. Yes, next one, I think. Next one after that. Okay, go back one. All right then. So Pilate came to Jerusalem as prefect or governor in 26 AD. And when he came with a big show. And at night, he brought in a big procession down the street, banners and standards. Next slide, pictured here. And these had on them pictures of the emperor, who called him God. And to the Romans, the emperor in Rome was himself a deity. He was worshipped as God, as it were. And so Pontius Pilate wanted to ingratiate himself to this Emperor Tiberius, and he erected statues and pictures of politicians and had standards like these in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Pilate totally misread the Jews. When the Jews had come back from exile a few hundred years before, they had idolatry wiped from their system. They were not guilty of idolatry anymore. They were guilty of the other end of the spectrum, actually, for legalism. But they hated any pictures and idols and things that people worshipped. And so Pilate, bringing in these standards and statues, made the Jews very angry. And a great mob of them went from Jerusalem down to Caesarea, where Pilate liked to live, enjoying the cool breeze of the Mediterranean. He made Caesarea his home and only occasionally went up to Jerusalem. And that mob went outside the house of Pilate and they demonstrated. And they wanted Pilate to take away these standards and these images of the emperor. And Pilate came out of his house and he said, "I'll meet you tomorrow in the amphitheatre," which is the amphitheatre we just had a picture of. And so the next day came and all the Jews assembled down at the bottom of the amphitheatre. And Pontius Pilate had his Roman soldiers surround the theatre and surround the Jewish people. And when he gave the signal, they drew their swords, and Pilate said, "You will stop this demonstration and forget about these standards, or else I'll slaughter you all here where you stand." The Jews' reaction to this left Pilate speechless. He didn't know what to do. What do you think the Jews did? They all laid down and bared their necks, and they challenged him to kill them all then and there. And they said, "We would rather die than live in a city with these standards and idols and pictures." Pontius Pilate backed down because he was scared of Tiberius Caesar in Rome, who wanted Pilate to keep the peace and not do anything that would instigate a riot in that city. So he was scared of Pilate, and he was scared of the Jews because the Jews were threatening him to write letters to Caesar back in Rome and tell him about Pilate. Pilate had no idea who he was dealing with. The Jews were fiercely monotheistic after the exile, and their laws prohibited graven images of people, especially people who claimed to be God. Well, the second incident is interesting also. Josephus records that Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct to carry water into Jerusalem. We have a picture of it here. And for the aqueduct, here it is there, modern day picture. It still stands. Romans built things to last, didn't they? And so to pay for this aqueduct, Pilate went into the temple in Jerusalem and he took the korban. Korban is the money, the tithes and the offerings of God's people used and dedicated for the work of God and of the temple. And Pilate took that money, which was dedicated to God, and he helped build this aqueduct with it. Well, the Jews protested again. And this time they're in Jerusalem. And the Jews protested to Pilate regarding this. And during the protest, Pilate got his soldiers dressed in civilian clothes and with swords and clubs under their togas. And at the appointed time, Pilate told his soldiers to slay all the Jews there, which they did. This could be the incident that Luke refers to in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And there Luke tells us how Pilate mixed the blood of the Jews with the sacrifices. It's a little bit vague, but historians say that could be the incident that they're referring to. Pilate saw Jesus as no threat to him as Jesus stood before him. Pilate said three times in this reading that Jesus was not guilty. But that didn't stop him from having Jesus flogged and tortured and leaving him to the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders were threatening him with writing letters to Rome. Pilate was a man in conflict, really. Conflicted in a number of ways. He's driven by the fear of Tiberius Caesar. If he knew how callous Pilate was, he would demote him or do something worse. And the Jews were threatening to tell Caesar on him. He was also conflicted because there's a conflict over Jesus as he stands before him. He sees Jesus as innocent, probably as a good teacher. He sees Jesus as no threat to him. Remember, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my followers would rise up and protect me." So Pilate saw Jesus' kingship as not of this world and no threat to him. Let's look at Jesus now. Jesus is brought to stand before Pilate, and it's an interesting meeting, isn't it? We've heard this passage read so often, I'm sure, those of us who are believers here. Pilate is a ruler of this world, and versus Jesus, who is the world's true ruler. Is Jesus standing before Pilate, or is Pilate standing before Jesus? It's not really clear, is it? There's an ambiguity, I find, as I read this passage. And Jesus takes charge of the interview, because it's Jesus who raises the subject of truth. Pilate's not interested in truth. He's interested in himself. But Jesus is interested in truth, what the truth is. And Jesus raises the subject of truth. He directs the interview. He says this in John 18, verse 37. For this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What does Pilate say? He asks this question. What is truth? Verse 38. What is truth? Well, I'd like to focus on this question. I've got two questions I'd like to focus on this morning. And the first question is this one in verse 38. Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? Now, Jesus doesn't answer that question, you'll notice, because truth was standing right in front of Pilate. Pilate didn't see that truth was staring him right in the face. Truth is, yes, the dictionary definition says truth is what accords with the facts. That's true. But for a believer, for a Christian, truth is a person. Jesus defines the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Truth for Pilate was anything that got him advanced in the eyes of the emperor. Truth was for him whatever he decided it was. Does this sound familiar? I think Pilate is the first postmodernist. This is the 21st century, modern day, postmodern view of truth. This is why there's so much trouble in politics in many countries this day. Truth is whatever you want it to be, says the postmodernist. Pilate is the first postmodernist, is a very modern person in the way he thinks. And he's a cynic about truth. Postmodernists are cynics about truth. Oh, the truth might be out there somewhere, but it's unattainable. And that was one of the messages in that TV show, The X-Files. Mulder, you might remember, those of you who followed that series, Mulder in his office had a poster on the wall. The truth is out there. Oh yeah, it's out there. It's not here. And that's the opposite to what Christians believe. Now, John, it's very interesting. John uses this word truth, athaleia, in the Greek, 20 times in his just in his one gospel, the Gospel of John. 20 times he uses this Greek word for truth. Truth is important for John. It is what Jesus was all about. John chapter 1, verse 14, he says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth is objective. Truth can be known, said Jesus. And Jesus said in this gospel, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is not only objective, it's not only here, but it is knowable. And in knowing the truth, a person is set free. That's the Christian message in a nutshell. Jesus raised this question of truth. What is truth? And Jesus is the truth. Let me read just one beautiful passage which one writer says of Jesus, contemporary to us now, not of Pilate. This writer says, he, Pilate, had to deal with all sorts of criminals, But never before had a man bearing marks of such goodness and nobility been brought before him. On his face he saw no sign of guilt, no expression of fear, no boldness or defiance. He saw a man of calm and dignified bearing, whose countenance bore the marks of not a criminal, but the signature of heaven. Christ's appearance left a favorable impression on Pilate. His better nature is aroused. He had heard of Jesus and his works. His wife told him something of the wonderful deeds performed by the Galilean prophet, recorded in one of the other Gospels. A prophet who cured the sick and raised the dead. But Pilate succumbed to peer pressure, wishing to satisfy the crowd. He does the thing most expedient for himself. He releases Barabbas and he virtually washes his hands of Jesus, and that is sentencing him to death. Pilate isn't interested in justice. He's interested in saving his own skin and promoting himself for the future. He's saving his own skin, which was tied to being a friend of the emperor in Rome. What is truth? Can you answer that question? It's a perennial question, isn't it? It's amazing that question was asked 2,000 years ago. But it's a question that people are asking today. What is truth? Jesus is truth. And you can know the truth today, and the truth can set you free. Second question I want to ask this morning was asked again by Pilate. Both questions asked by Pilate, but this subject is raised by Pilate. Jesus raised the subject of truth, for that is what's important. Pilate raised the subject of power, because that's what's important to him. And we're looking at John 19 and verse 10 now. Pilate asks, to put it simply, "Don't you realize I have power? Don't you realize I have power?" Pilate thinks he is interviewing Jesus. But when you judge Jesus, you're really passing judgment on yourself. And when you think you're interviewing Jesus, it's Jesus really who is interviewing you. Here we have in this interview two worlds in collision, two totally different views of reality. Pilate had the power of life and death, as we said. He didn't need a trial on anybody. He could just put the death sentence on somebody at whim. And he frequently did that. He could put a person to death without any trial. "You would not have power if it were not given to you from above," says the Son of God. You would not have power if it were not given to you from above. Jesus is telling Pilate that the power he has is a delegated power. It's a power that God has given him for a time, to be used justly and rightly. Jesus raised the subject of truth, but Pilate raised this subject dear to his heart, that of having power. And this is the postmodernist coming out again. Postmodernism reduces everything to a power grab. If you witness for the Lord Jesus and share the gospel and exhort a friend or family member to become a Christian, to have their sins forgiven, a postmodernist will turn around and say to you, "That's a power grab. You just want to have power over me." They reduce everything to power. And everyone's motive is reduced to power. They think that's what motivates us. You see it all the time when non-Christians speak with Christian people. Is everything a power grab? Jesus said it's the love of God which motivates us. The Apostle Paul said the love of God constrains us. What does he mean by that? It's saying we're motivated by God's love, the love that we've experienced, and we're told to go and share that love with others. There's no power grab here, but power is what Pilate had as the first thing in his heart. Pilate is amazed that Jesus is not intimidated by his power. And brothers and sisters, don't you be intimidated by the power of this world. Because we have a power that surpasses that. And the power that the worldling has is only given to them, delegated from above, and to be used in a right way. Now, what has Psalm 2 got to do with this? I'm glad you asked that question. It's got everything to do with this. Psalm 2 is beautiful. I don't know if you've ever sat through a rendition of the Messiah, but I heard the Messiah, the whole performance of Handel's Messiah here in Seoul, in a church here done by the Christians here in Seoul. It's beautiful. And there's a wonderful part of that Handel's Messiah, which is singing through Psalm 2. Let me just read a part of Psalm 2. The part I'm reading is a part that Luke, in Acts chapter 4, says is spelt out by Pilate. This psalm is about Pontius Pilate before Jesus, and other parts as well. Psalm 2 is a prophetic, amazingly prophetic. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord laughs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy mountain. Zion means Jerusalem. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten, I have become your father. And down in verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and your way be led to your destruction. Kiss the son. That means pay homage to the son. Turn to the son, believe and obey him. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he had all power. Jesus said that. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And it says here, his wrath can flare up in a moment. He could have done away with Pilate just by thinking the thought. He wouldn't have had to even have said a word to accomplish that. Psalm 2 is amazing. And read Acts chapter 4, which is the New Testament interpreting that psalm as what happened to the Lord Jesus. Jesus would said, you would not have power if it were not given to you from above. Pilate ruled by the force of fear. Jesus ruled by the force of love. Pilate ruled by power. Jesus was giving it away. And so these two men could not be more different. What one are you like? This word power is interesting. It's the power of choice, the Greek word means, liberty or of doing what you please. And it's used six times in John's gospel. And John says in chapter 5, verse 27, the Father has given him, Jesus is speaking, The Father has given him authority. That word authority is that word power, can be translated authority, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. People think they're judging Jesus, but it's really Jesus who is judging us. Now, John chapter 10, verse 18. No man takes my life from me, says Jesus, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. This is this beautiful high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed before he went before Pilate. In John chapter 17, let me just read the first 4 or 5 verses. They're beautiful, this prayer. Father, said Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority, power, over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who are given to him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Isn't that beautiful? So Pilate had no idea what to do with Jesus. So he gives the crowd what they want, so they won't complain to the emperor in Rome. Then what does he do? He washes his hands of any responsibility of Jesus' death. Now, when Pilate disappeared from Judea, when he left Judea, he disappeared from history. We know nothing more of Pilate. There are a couple of stories about how he ended. Some say he committed suicide years later. Others say the emperor found out about him and exiled him to an island. And there's one story of how he came to his senses in his older age, and he met Christians in Rome in the catacombs, and he became a Christian himself. We don't know what story is true. I know what story I'd like to believe. I've got two more questions to end with, and we'll close with these two. These are questions we're asking you. Is there any of Pilate in you? Is there any of Pilate in you? First in Pilate's life was Pilate. His position, his prestige before other people, his promotion prospects, his reputation. First in Pilate's life was Pilate. What's first in your life? Pilate had some convictions. I think he was convicted that Jesus was really a good teacher, a good man. He was innocent. He said, I could find no fault in him. Yet he didn't have the courage of his convictions. In Mark's rendering of this, in Mark's account, chapter 15, verse 15, Pilate, he says this, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. He knew the truth about Jesus, but he washed his hands of him. Many people today know the truth about Jesus. They believe Jesus was a good teacher, you ask them, but they wash their hands of him. They will not have this man to rule over their lives. I think there's a bit of Pilate in all of us. Non-Christians find no fault in him, but they still wash their hands of him. And Christian, when you talk to a non-believer, I know you and I have opportunities to share Jesus in a simple, appropriate way, not in a hellfire or brimstone way, but in an appropriate way, a mild way, introducing Jesus into the conversation. Being honest about what you do on Sunday mornings with people during the week. We have wonderful opportunities. But do you wash your hands of Jesus? The late John Stott, John R.W. Stott, great writer. He wrote a book called Our Guilty Silence, wrote many, many books. One of the lesser known ones, but one of the greatest ones, is his book called Our Guilty Silence. And he shares how Christians are guilty of being silent when we might be the only sermon that some people will ever hear what we say to them about Jesus. Is there any of Pilate in you and I? Finally now, finally in the conclusion, there's another question which Pilate asks in Mark 15, verse 12. He says this, "What shall I do with this man you call King of the Jews? What shall I do with this man?" There's some wonderful questions in this Bible reading, isn't there? Let me ask you, what will you do with this man? It's a great question for a non-believer. Maybe you're a seeker here this morning. You're not committed to Jesus. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're a seeker. Maybe you're looking for the truth. This question is for you. What will you do with this man who stood before Pilate? But I think the question is also for believers. What will you do with Jesus every morning when you wake up and go through your daily life? We all have our eternal destiny based on our answer to that question. And you know that if you give your life to Jesus this morning, it will cost you everything. Luke says in chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must do three things." He doesn't say must do three things, but he says three things. You must deny themselves. You must deny yourself. Secondly, you must take up your cross. That means whatever life gives you, whatever suffering comes your way because you're a Christian, whoever ostracizes you and casts you away because you're now a believer, and you have to find a whole new group of friends now. Whatever happened, whatever your cross is, take up your cross daily. And three, follow me. They're the three things you have to do this morning if you want to know Jesus. Coming to church is wonderful. Listening to the Bible read is wonderful. That's what you should be doing. But it doesn't make a person a Christian. We don't become a Christian by what we do. It's because we're a Christian we do what we do. And so we become a Christian by purely putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves denying ourselves, taking whatever the world gives us from now on, and following Jesus in our lives. Jesus said, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." He says to you, Christian, if you are not for me, you're against me. If you deny me before others, I will deny you before the Father in heaven. These are serious things. There haven't been many jokes in my sermon this morning. I like humor. I try hard to get humor in a sermon, but it hasn't happened. Maybe the Lord, the Holy Spirit, hasn't wanted that this morning. But we have a wonderful word for us this morning, a word that we need to take seriously. What will you do with this man called Jesus? Amen. Let's bow in prayer. We'll just commit our rest of our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege we have to have these ancient documents in our own language, in our own way that we can understand what really happened back then, 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Lord, that as time has gone on, archaeology and scientific research has all proven, as much as they can prove, these events to be true. And what your word says about people in great detail to be wonderfully proven true, because, Lord, your word is truth. And so we thank you for this, Lord, and we just ask that we will not wash our hands of this great word, but we'll study your word every day. For your word is life, and you, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us through it. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue in our worship, and we pray that we would give our hearts to our Lord Jesus Christ. His name we pray. Amen.